Well, if you have a Bible with you, I want to invite you to join me in the book of Mark. And today we're going to be in chapter 14. If you don't have a Bible, there's probably one located in the pew directly in front of you. So feel free, go ahead and get that, give that a grab. And if you're not familiar with Mark, the Bible's broken into two sections, so the Old and New Testament. It is in the New Testament, and it's the second book immediately after the book of Matthew. So go ahead, open it up there, Mark chapter 14. Well, let me begin today as we get ready to read from Mark by asking you a question. Have you ever looked back on your life and noticed how specific moments, an encounter, a decision, a blessing, or even maybe a tragedy can shape your life? I think that as we get older, we do this a little bit more. When I turned 40, my dad told me, he said, 40 is the time you start looking back and you start looking at stuff a little different. And he was very, very right in that. You know, you kind of get to that place, you're like, all right, I'm kind of like halfway through this thing. Like, where's God leading me for the next half? But as I look back and as I look forward, I'm aware that there are events, moments in time that have shaped the trajectory of my life. Some of them have been bad ones. When I was 5 and my parents separated and ultimately divorced, shaped my life. And then there's also amazing days. Days like the day I became a follower of Jesus when I was 20. Days like when my children were born. Days that shaped my life. I think we all can understand this, right? That there are moments, there are days, there are events that we can look at and say, that moment, that instant, that day changed my life forever. You know, as we read Scripture, what we find is Scripture reveals to us multiple events that shaped humanity's history. Right, when we look at the world today and we say, this is how the world functions, or this is how the world works, or this is the world in which we live, however you want to phrase it, many times we can look back at Scripture and we can see points in time. We talked about some of these things in our last series on spiritual warfare, events like Genesis 3, the fall. Where does pain and suffering and death come from? We can look back at a moment in time. Tells us why the world is the way it is. But you know, there's one day. There's one day in Scripture that really, I would say this, stands out above the rest. One day, and the events that followed the one day, or that one day, we could say this, put into motion, that stands out, that has forever changed human history. An event that today is still changing lives each and every day. It's a day that began with a meal and it ended with a cross. One day that began with a meal and ended with a cross that has forever changed this world. Over the next couple of weeks, we're going to be taking a journey. A journey in which we are going to be unpacking the events that took place over the final 24-hour period of Jesus' life. And I believe that what we're going to discover is that these events, this one day, has forever changed our world. And my hope is what you and I will discover is this one day has forever changed our lives and will continue to. So let's discover how this day began. We're going to take a look at Matthew chapter 14 if you have your Bibles, otherwise it will be up on the screen. Can anyone else smell those pork chops from last night? I told Craig, I was like halfway through my message, everyone's just going to be like salivating, like, I just want a pork chop. Finish the message. Food. All right. Mark chapter 14. It says, on the first day of unleavened bread, when they sacrificed the Passover lamb, his disciples said to him, where will you have us go and prepare for you to eat the Passover? And he sent two of his disciples and said to them, go into the city, and a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him, and wherever he enters, say to the master of the house, the teacher says, where is my guest room that I may eat the Passover with my disciples? And he will show you a large upper room furnished and ready. There, prepare for us. And the disciples set out and went to the city and found it just as he had told them. And they prepared the Passover. And when it was evening, he came to the 12. Now, many of us, my guess is, have heard of this event. The event that we commonly refer to as the Last Supper. Maybe you've even seen Leonardo da Vinci's painting of this event, which I believe we have an image here. While we're familiar, maybe, with the imagery of this Last Supper, I wonder how many of us understand the meaning behind it. Now, to make sense of it, we have to go back just a little bit, and we have to understand an important piece of Jewish history. Now, if you were to read the book of Exodus, which I would encourage you to do, what we find is that part of the Jewish people's history was that they spent 400 years as slaves in Egypt. For centuries, the Jewish people cried out to God. And after many generations of being born slaves and dying slaves, God supernaturally delivered his people. You know, we talk about that, that's kind of what we focus on. And it sounds simple enough, doesn't it? God showed up. God delivered his people. But it actually wasn't that simple. You see, the Egyptians, they weren't very keen on having the Hebrew people leave. That was their forced labor. If the Hebrew people weren't there to do it, then they would have to do it. So they didn't support the idea of them leaving. And Scripture says this, that even Pharaoh won't allow the Hebrew children just to take a few days off so they could go and they could worship. So God sends a series of plagues. A series of plagues in which God will reveal his power. We didn't have time to get into it, but those plagues are deeply connected to spiritual warfare. In our spiritual warfare series that we did, we wrapped up last week, we just didn't have time to unpack it all. Deeply rooted in spiritual warfare, the different plagues. But God sends plagues to punish the Egyptians. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. And the Egyptians still don't get it. They still won't relent. So God sends a final plague. A plague in which the angel of the Lord will move through Egypt and he will kill all the firstborn of both man and cattle. Think about that. Think about that situation. In one moment, everyone who is firstborn. Now, there's debate if it includes males and females or if it's just males. We don't have time to kind of break that down. But just think about that. In every home, most likely there would have been a dead person. God sends the angel. But prior to this, God instructs the Hebrew people to kill a lamb and to take the blood of the lamb and to go to their home and to take the lamb's blood and to put it above their door or around their door. And God says this, that when the angel moves throughout Egypt and the angel sees the blood, the angel would pass over that home. The angel would see the blood and pass over. Well, the angel goes forth, and all the firstborn die. Scripture says that the result of this is there is a great wailing in Egypt as the people mourn, and they look at the Hebrew people and they say, get out. Just go. And they even start taking their possessions and giving them to the Hebrew children. Rings, jewelry, whatever you need, just go. God has been victorious. God has freed his people. Now, I tell you all of that for us to think about this. Can you imagine the awe of the people? Can you imagine what the Hebrew children experienced as they were leaving Egypt after centuries of crying out, after centuries of going, God, where are you? My great-great-great-great-grandpa, he was born a slave and he died a slave and then his son and his son and his son and God, where are you? And God sends a prophet and the prophet says, God is going to deliver you. And the people are like, is this even possible? Because Pharaoh, he won't even let us go and worship. And the Egyptians, they don't want us to leave. And God starts sending plagues, and it doesn't really seem to be doing anything. And now there's this final plague in which the Hebrew people have been supernaturally delivered. Right? They were going, hang on, our firstborn, they're still alive. Our firstborn cattle, they're still here. But everyone else's is dead. And the Egyptians start going, just here, you want money, you want clothes, whatever you want, just take it, just go, we want you gone. Can you imagine the awe that the people sensed as they witnessed God's sovereign hand move and deliver them from the Egyptians? Have you ever seen God's hand do, maybe not what exactly he did in Egypt, have you ever seen God show up in your life in a powerful and amazing way? In a way that's left you in awe? Where God has supernaturally provided, where God has supernaturally moved, where you've had one of those moments in time, right, where you go, this changed everything. Maybe it's that moment when you came into saving faith. You knew that your sins were forgiven because of what Jesus did on the cross. Maybe God brought someone into your life. Maybe, you know, whatever that is. My guess is if we passed around a microphone, many of us could share, man, there was that moment. I remember that. I remember when God supernaturally moved and that thing happened. But isn't it true that the further we get away from that thing, it's easy to forget about it? Think about it. If this stand here, right, was that event, that moment in time, that as a little more time goes on, we lose some of that awe, don't we? We forget about that blessing. That thing that we were going, God, I can't believe that you did this. This is amazing. Right, a week goes by, a year goes by, a few years go by. We start looking at things a little different. We tend to forget. If you're like me, I have to own it that sometimes I start taking credit for it. Look what I did, look what I accomplished. I worked hard. Well, God knew that the Hebrew people would do this. He knew that as they got removed, as generations came and went, that as they got further from this, what we call the Exodus, that they would forget. So God says this, that every year you are going to celebrate the Passover. Every year you are going to kill a lamb and you are going to eat it. You are going to cook it and you are going to eat it. And you are going to celebrate what God did in Egypt. Because you can't ever forget. Don't forget. The heart of the Passover celebration is the message of liberation. It's a message of deliverance. As the Jewish people prepared year after year to celebrate, they would speak and they would tell stories of how Yahweh delivered their people, of how God showed up and God set them free, about how God gave them new life. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine going from being a slave to being free? That's what the Passover is all about. I find it very interesting that this Passover, now we normally call it the Last Supper, but it is the Passover meal that Jesus is celebrating with his disciples. This is how Jesus kicks off the final 24 hours of his life before his crucifixion. Now, we could say this. We could say that Jesus was just being a good Jewish boy and he was following the law. But I think there's more going on here. You see, because this meal, the Passover, is a foreshadow of what Jesus will accomplish on the cross. That he'll set them free. That he will set us free. Now that language may sound a little strange to us because we don't really think of ourselves as not being free. We're not slaves like the Jewish people in Egypt. At least at this current moment, we're not incarcerated. We're not ruled over by a tyrant. Actually, for those of us who are in this room right now, we are Americans. And as Americans, we have more liberties, more wealth, and more opportunities than any citizen in any nation throughout all of history. We have it better than anyone ever has. Except for Adam and Eve before the fall. But that doesn't mean that we're free. Because many of us live daily in bondage to sin, to addiction. Our minds are imprisoned by guilt and by shame. Our hearts are held captive with anger, with unforgiveness, with bitterness. We profess to be free, but the truth is that many of us live daily in bondage. I know a person who no doubt loves Jesus and who tries to the best of their ability to help people wherever they can, to live generously. But somewhere along this way, this person that I know got wounded. Somewhere along the way, someone hurt them. And that hurt, as it continued to gnaw at them, turned into bitterness. And while they most likely cannot see it and would not believe it if you said it to them, those who are around this individual would say that that which comes out of this person's mouth is toxic. They would profess to be free, yet they live in bondage every day to unforgiveness and to bitterness. And my guess is that many of us, or even all of us, know people like this. Maybe even as I'm speaking, maybe there's like a person, an image, or a name that's kind of popped into your mind. Man, I know someone who's living in bondage. I know someone who's living in bondage to sin or addiction or to brokenness or to wounds or to bitterness or to unforgiveness. It's always easy to diagnose others, isn't it? But let me ask you this question. And as I ask you this question, know this, that I've been asking myself this question as I was writing this. And my question is this: are you in bondage? Is there something controlling you? Is there something in your life that you want to be free of, but it seems impossible because it goes so deep? If so, I want you to hear this very clearly. That God entered into creation. That he took on flesh the man Jesus. And that he suffered the most horrible death imaginable so that you and I could be free. You and I and all those who will put their faith in Jesus, we don't have to live in bondage. We don't have to live enslaved to sin, overwhelmed with guilt and with pain and with bitterness. There is freedom in Jesus. Now, I don't say that, and I don't want it to be heard in this way, that I'm making light of the struggles that we face. I'm not saying just throw up a quick prayer and your life will be 1,000 times better. It is a journey, and it can be difficult. I know that firsthand of how difficult it can be to forgive, to acknowledge our own brokenness, to ask for forgiveness. It's very difficult. But I also know this, that Jesus is bigger than any struggle, any decision, or any pain that we can face in this life. The Passover meal is a meal in which the Jewish people would celebrate how God had delivered them, of how God set them free from bondage. A very real physical bondage in their case, being slaves in Egypt. And there, celebrating with his disciples, Jesus is going to expand it. That it isn't about just living in bondage as slaves as the Hebrew people did, but it's about the bondage that goes on inside of us. Jesus went to the cross to set us free from that. I've been studying this book for 20 years. I have two degrees in theology. And it's always interesting to me. I say that, not to brag, but to say this. I feel like I have a basic understanding of what's in here. Not maybe a great one, but right, I'm still learning and growing. It's always interesting to me when I meet people and they tell me this, that the Bible's just a bunch of rules and regulations. It's a bunch of laws and punishments from an overbearing and mean God. And my response is, you're looking at it all wrong. This is a loving father's letter to his children who doesn't want us to live in bondage. He writes this beautiful letter to us, and he warns us, just as we would our children, right? Just as we would say, don't touch the stove because it will burn you. We don't do that because we're mean. We do that because we love, right? I remember when our kids were little and we had to get those little plug things that you put into the socket because apparently there's something inside of us. So if we have a knife, we just want to stick it in there when we're kids, right? And then if you're like me, every time you have to plug in the vacuum cleaner, you're like, that stupid plug thing, I can't get it out. Why do we do that? Because we love our children. God has given us a letter to warn us, to free us, so we don't live in bondage. It isn't that he's overbearing. It's that he loves you. Sin is bondage because it keeps us from God's best. It keeps us from God's best. And Jesus wants us to be free. And that's why he came. Jesus came to set us free. And he shares this meal with his disciples. A meal that celebrates liberation. A meal that celebrates deliverance. That will ultimately foreshadow what will happen to Jesus in 24 hours. He will hang on a cross. He will die in our place. His body will be broken. His blood will be shed to redeem us and to set us free. And here's the really cool thing, too, is that just as God gave the Jewish people a meal to celebrate and to look back at and go, remember how God has delivered us. Remember, right? This would be the Jewish people. They would say, we're here only because of God's grace. Our God is a good God. Jesus gives a new meal to his disciples. While they are celebrating a meal of deliverance, Jesus expands it, and he gives them a new meal. We refer to this as the Lord's Supper. Listen to how Jesus will continue here in Mark chapter 14. It says, as they were eating, he being Jesus, he took bread. And after blessing it, he broke it and gave it to them and said, take, this is my body. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said to them, this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Truly I say to you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until the day that I drink it new in the kingdom of God. Jesus institutes a new meal. A meal that will remind us of the price that Jesus paid to set us free. A meal that we are to look back at and say, I don't have to live in bondage. I don't have to carry this weight. I don't have to live in unforgiveness and in bitterness. I don't have to let sin control me. Because Jesus went to the cross. And as we eat the bread and as we drink the cup, that is what we are declaring. That Jesus died to set us free. So I want to encourage you today. I want to ask you, is there anything that you're living in bondage to? Maybe you've yet to really surrender your life to Jesus. Maybe you've done the church thing. Maybe you've sat in church your whole life. But you've never really surrendered yourself to Jesus. Maybe today, maybe there's something that you've been secretly struggling with. Maybe there's something that it's not so secret and everyone knows. Whatever that is, I want to encourage you today. We're going to create some space and some time for us to open our hearts to God and to seek him and to ask him if there is bondage in our life. And then to ask him to forgive us and to free us. To free us from the bondage that holds us. And we're going to do it through the celebration of the Lord's Supper. This meal that Jesus gave to his disciples, this meal which he said represents his body and his blood, a meal like the Passover meal that reminds us of what God has done, that God has set us free, and that we don't have to live in bondage today. So just a moment, we'll pray. Sue's going to come up and just play a little piano. And then we're going to have the bread and the juice available up here in front. And I would ask that we all do this, to take some time and allow God to search our hearts. Allow God to show to us if there's bondage in our life. Right? You don't have to come up here. You don't have to confess anything. Like, in prayer with the Lord, if there's bondage, ask God to set you free. And thank Him. Thank Him for what He did on the cross. And that because of that, you can know that you are free. And we invite you, come, partake in the elements. Take a piece of bread, take a cup of juice, circle back to your seat, and then when you're ready, eat and drink, praising and thanking God that He has died in our place to set us free. So let me pray, and then we will continue with communion. Heavenly Father, Lord, we give You thanks for Your love and Your mercy. Lord, we thank You that You sent Your Son Jesus, the perfect Passover lamb, the one who died in our place so we could be set free. Lord, as broken people, it is easy for things to get a hold of us. Sin, addiction, wounds, hurt, unforgiveness, anger, jealousy. Lord, we come to You, and God, we ask that You would forgive us. Lord, that You would cleanse us of our sins. And Lord, we ask that You would deliver us from bondage. Lord, help us to live as people who have been freed, as people who don't have to continue to feel paralyzed by the things that maybe have controlled us in the past. But Lord, that we can have freedom as Your children, as redeemed people. And Lord, we look back to the cross as we celebrate communion, Jesus, this memorial that You gave to the church. We are mindful, Jesus, of Your body broken in our place. We are mindful of Your blood shed to redeem us. And we thank You, Lord, that when we enter into Your presence and we become followers of Jesus, that Your blood cleanses us. Lord, just as the Hebrew people were protected in their homes, we thank You that we are protected by the blood of Jesus. So, Lord, as redeemed, born again, set free people, we pray, God, that Your Spirit that lives in us would give us wisdom. It would help us, God, to seek You out and to live for You each and every day. And we pray, God, that You would use us to go forth and to share this hope that we have within us. Jesus, we pray this all in Your holy name. Amen. As you are ready, we invite elders, deacons, we can come up and prepare. As you are ready, please feel